Text will be 1 John 3, verses 11 to 18. And we've been coming to this book every now and again from time to time, and we're starting to get into a new section in the book of 1 John. And so let us now hear the message that the Apostle John gives to us from the ministry of Christ that has been preserved, a message that he says that he's had from the beginning. This is God's infallible, inerrant word that he has preserved for us from 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 to 18. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Amen. That is God's word. Lord, we pray that your word would go forth and your spirit would be an ever-present help with us. We need not just your word, but we need your spirit's help to be able to rightly understand the word. So please, God, help us, give us hearts able to receive this word in Christ's name. Amen. In the book of 1 John, the apostle has really two main messages for us. First message comes from chapter 1, verse 5, where it says that God is light and in him there is no darkness. And then the second message that we just heard about is the fact that we're to love one another, and he grounds that and founds that reason that we're to love one another and who God is, as we see in chapter 4, in the fact that God is love. And as we think about these two fundamental messages that we see in 1 John, that God is light and that God is love, we really see the very heart of the gospel. As we think about the gospel, before we consider our humanity, before we consider our sin, what lies at its very heart, at its very core, is not necessarily us, but it's God himself. God is the gospel. Many times, gospel presentations can simply just end with the gifts of God rather than God himself. It can end with the fact that you're forgiven and that you've been redeemed, and those are glorious, beautiful things that we will praise God forever and ever. But the focal point that John is bringing forth is not necessarily the gift, but he's bringing forth to us his main focal point is who God is, that God is love. And so if we're to love one another because God is love, if that's the reason, then this raises the stakes to the highest possible level. As children of God, you have no greater to love one another than the fact that God himself is love. And even when you look at the law, you look at Psalm 19 and what it says about the law, how it says that it is perfect, how it's able to revive the soul, you see that love, it's at its very heart. You think about the Ten Commandments and how we can properly summarize them, and we summarize them as essentially love God and love your neighbor. So as we consider this command that we're to love one another, we very quickly run into a very real and practical problem. This calling to love one another with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength in our present condition, though born again, though with a heart that has been given to us by God, is still impossible. Can any of us say that we have loved the Lord our God this week or even this day with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength? And so if we fail to love God, who is holy, who is good, who loves us, how could we possibly love our fallen neighbors and man who are not good, who are not righteous, who are not perfect like God is perfect. And the only way we're able to love God, the only way we're able to love one another is if we base our obedience, again, not in the gifts of God, but in God Himself. Now, obedience to this command is costly. And if you don't have the right foundation for why you should love one another, why you should love your enemy, why you should love that person that hurts you or maybe even abused you earlier in life, you will not be able to have this kind of love of God that is pure. And so throughout this sermon, as you hear me John calling us to obey this command to love God, let it be grounded not just in what Christ has done for you, as essential as that is, but have it be grounded in who Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ is love. And so let's consider the first cost of love that John gives us. Obedience to love will cost you relationally. After John distinguishes between the children of God and the children of the devil at the beginning of chapter 3, he now continues to look at the differences between the two families and with the characters of Cain and Abel. And so as it loving others costs you relationally, one of the first areas that comes into play practically is in the home. You may be hated in the home. And immediately after John gives us this love command, he gives us this example of two brothers, Cain and Abel. In one man, Abel, we see a man who is giving right sacrifices to the Lord. He's giving a sacrifice of an animal and the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of his sins that was shown and given to Adam in the garden. And that sacrifice is accepted and welcomed by the Lord. And then Cain brings a sacrifice, and it's a sacrifice not of an animal or of blood, but it's of a sacrifice of the fruit of the ground. And God looks upon that offering, and he rejects it. He rejects it because that is not the authorized offering that God told that man should give to him. And this is really what that was in Cain's offering. It was a foreshadowing of what his heart was like as he disobeyed God's commandment of how we are to sacrifice to him. And he would go later on to kill his brother Abel. And verse 12 gives us some commentary on that Old Testament passage as John writes, "We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous." And so, though these two brothers have the same natural father, they both had Adam as their dad. They belong to two different spiritual families. Cain killing Abel proved himself to be a child of the devil, and Abel's sacrifice, his love, his righteousness, proved himself to be a child of God. And so what was Cain's main motivation for the murder of Abel? Why didn't Cain simply just go after his offering was rejected and give a proper offering that would have been regarded by the Lord? Well, Cain's motivation to kill his brother is simply in the fact that he looked upon his brother's deeds and he saw that they were good. He looked upon his own deeds and he saw that they were evil. And Cain looked upon the righteousness of Abel with disgust for him. He looked at his younger, inferior brother who was being accepted by God and was filled with rage as he himself was rejected by God. And you see the sin of mankind, even on the earth. There's only four human beings on the earth this time. And before there's even an external family, maybe someone outside of the family to murder or to hate, there's murder and hatred within the family. And you may know very well what it's like to be despised by your family because of your union with Christ. Because maybe you don't approve of their life choices. Maybe you've had conversations with your brother or sister or maybe your parents and you've said with a deep compassion and love for them that brother or sister, what you're doing is not pleasing to God. And because you did that, because you stepped out in that act of love, it caused a rift to come between you and a hurricane of emotions and anger crashed upon you. And as you seek to open up the eyes of your loved ones by presenting them the truth, they can look back at you with a similar disgust that we see Cain looking at Abel. And though it can hurt to be confrontational, to bring truth to our family that is walking in outright rebellion against God, this is what love looks like. God loves you in that He reveals His law to you. He doesn't allow us just to continue to go on sinning without anything being said, but He says to us in His Word when we commit sin that what you are doing is not pleasing to me. He doesn't keep His mouth closed in fear of being rejected by His creation, that we would be angry at Him, but He confronts us and He calls us to holiness because He is love and because we're united to His Son, Jesus. And so after He points out the problems that can come in the household because we're believers and because we walk in righteousness and in Christ, He now turns to a second area where there's going to be a cost to our relations, and that's in the world. You may be hated in your family if you walk in Christ, but you will be hated in the world if you walk in Christ. Verse 13, John says, "Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you." So John isn't suggesting that maybe you shouldn't be surprised, maybe it's a good idea if you maybe not be surprised, but he's giving us an imperative command. He's saying, do not be surprised when the world hates you. And John makes for us a direct application of Cain's hatred for Abel with the hatred that we experience as the children of God from the children of the devil. And so why does the world hate us? It's because as children of God, we possess something that they truly and genuinely do not have. Only in Christ do we possess righteous deeds. Whenever the world does anything that is so-called good outside of Christ, it is still not a righteous deed. When they make offerings to their so-called God with a sacrifice of their own imaginations, their deeds are still evil. It's only in Jesus that any of us can bring anything good to God, because through Christ, our poor and wretched gifts and offerings that we bring to God have been made purified and cleansed by the blood of Christ. So though the world is blinded to the light of the gospel, they see the fruit of our love that we have and our righteousness, and they themselves know that they cannot produce this. When the world sees you genuinely loving your coworker or a family member, whoever it is who's hating you, and they're looking upon you with envy, and you're displaying genuine love and compassion to them, the world is seeing something that they don't have the ability to do as children of the devil. And so Jesus makes this connection for us in John 15:18 about why the world hates Christians. He says, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. And if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." And so friends, this biblical love that we're talking about is absolutely foreign to the world. It's foreign to the world because this love itself is otherworldly. It's a divine love after the nature of God. The love that men produce as fallen, unregenerate people is nothing but wars and hatred for another, despising one another. It's a marred and it's a broken love, and it has no right to even be called love. There's no love in the deeds of the broken world because their deeds are absent of God. God is what makes our deeds to be what they are. And so when you display something that is truly divine, when you show yourself to be born of God and you display love, it's not necessarily you they're hating, but it's the love that you possess, and it's from the Savior whom you received that love. The world hates you because it hates Christ. And your obedience to love will cost you both in the family, and it will cost you in the world. And then the second cost that we see of being obedient to love is that it's going to cost us in the area of our goods. obedience to love will cost you materially. John described for us the model of hatred that we have in Cain, and then he later describes for us the model and the very source of love and what it looks like and who it's from. But what is love? We've been using this word a lot, but what is it? In verse 16, we see the definition. It says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." In the death of Christ, he loved not just with words, not just with miracles, but he loved with his very own life that was sacrificed on the cross. And this is where John applies this kind of love to the life of the Christian. As Christ laid down his life in a display of love for us, so we for one another should lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. You're called to live a life that produces sacrifice. As Christ's love produced his obedient sacrifice on the cross, God's love in you should produce sacrifice. Some of you may be familiar with the man George Mueller from the 19th century in England. During the earlier stages of his life, he was an unregenerate man and was not a believer, and he would do and walk in the ways of sin. And then one day he was born again, and he had his heart circumcised, and he got the Spirit of God put into him. And he looked upon his surroundings and his context and all of the pain and sorrow that was around him. And he saw orphans. He saw neglected children that were the vermin of society, that were neglected and outcasts. And he looked upon these fatherless children that were hungry and freezing. And because of the great work of God that was done in his heart, he had such a deep compassion for them. He couldn't just continue to go on living his life and walk past the orphans on the street without doing anything about it. So over the course of his life, he set out with a ruthless, sacrificial life, and he helped house over 10,000 orphans. And so none of us may do a feat like that, but what would it look like for you to live a sacrificial life in your context? We might not have orphans on the street, but what do you have that you can sacrifice? Christ gave us himself on the cross. He gave us God. And from God we have received all those gifts of justification and forgiveness. And following after Christ, you are called to give of your gifts, to give an offering of yourself to those who are in need. And Christ may be calling you to do radical things in pursuit of this kind of sacrificial love. He might be calling you. Maybe sell your car. Maybe sell a luxury item that maybe you don't need in order to support a missionary family. Christ might be calling you to give up your time to go to Springs Rescue Mission and to volunteer and to pour your lives into the ones who are broken and in need. Christ may be calling you to leave the comforts of your home and to take in a problem child or a friend or someone hurting into your house so they have a place to live. And no matter how old or young you are or what stage of life that you're in, Christ is calling us individually. He's calling us corporately to live this kind of sacrificial life where we lay down our lives for one another, our brothers and sisters in this congregation. Because Christ laid his life down for us. And it's only in living in the sacrifice of Christ that you will ever be able to joyfully sacrifice your goods, your treasured possessions, and even your own life for the sake of others. Christ's love in you produces sacrifice, and very closely tied to that is that love should produce in you selflessness. Christ's display of love should cause you to cease living for yourself and to start living for others. And again, this is another radical call in our culture that's becoming more and more isolated. I've talked to many of you, and many of us are just working from home full time, 40 hours a week, never really going into the office anymore. We're just permanently at home. And we can have that temptation, once we're done with our day, to just close our computer and just shut out the world around us and simply just be with our family. All the while where there's a perishing world that desperately needs the light and the love of Christ that is in us. Friends, the world needs your acts of selflessness and your devotion to Christ. And this might not sound like a cost you're willing to pay. Maybe if the payout for your sacrifice would be love and appreciation from the world as opposed to hatred, maybe it might not be such a high cost. Or giving to those who are unthankful, that will be unappreciative, that will have no desire to give anything back to you, it's painful, it's draining. But friends, the payout that you have already received is worth it. In Christ, you have already received the eternal life in God. You are living as a new creature, not of this world, but a creature that is of the heavenly world, that has had God's love put into your heart. Stephen Lawson has said, "The demands of following Christ will cost you everything, but you will gain far more than you will give up. You give up dirt for diamonds. All you have here on this earth is nothing but dirt compared to the diamonds of the gospel. All of your cherished possessions, all of your time, your energy, your finances, your relationships, as good as they are but dirt compared to the jewels of the gospel. And as much as obedience will cost you, obedience to the gospel will far exceed the cost with blessings. And the main blessing that we see from obeying the gospel's call for us to love one another is the blessing of eternity with God. Obedience to love will bless you eternally. And so what are those diamonds of the gospel that will both bless us right now and also in eternity? The first one is the blessing of escape from death. Verses 14 and 15 say, "We know that we've passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." And so the truth that the Holy Spirit is proclaiming to you in John's letter is, all this world, every person that enters into this world is deprived and dead. We are all born into this realm of death, and we all must leave this realm of death and enter into this realm of life, a heavenly realm. But the only people that can do that are those who Christ has raised up from spiritual death and brought to spiritual life. And John says, by our acts of love, we can know that we passed out of death and we passed into eternal life. And when the world persists in hatred, what they can know is that they're still abiding in death. In fact, John echoes the words of Christ and goes so far to say that even if you just hate your brother, you've committed murder, as we read earlier in the Gospel of Matthew. And no matter how great or how small, all hatred is embryonic murder. But this ought not to be the case for us that are united to Christ. We ought to be loving our brothers and sisters in the church and even our enemies outside of the church. We ought not to bash those on the other side of the political aisle. We ought not to gossip behind each other's backs, as we are all made in the image of God. You're called to live after the example of Jesus, who laid down his life for his enemies. When you do that, when you love those who hate you, you're displaying that you've passed out of that realm of death, out of that realm of hatred and murder, and you've passed into the realm of life, of love and of light and of truth. In abiding in the love of God, you have eternal life even presently, right now, abiding within you. And again, I remind you, as glorious as that truth is but still only a gift. It is precious, and we ought to be thankful for that. But the greatest gift of all is not eternal life, but the greatest blessing you experience when you love one another, when you pay that hard cost to love those who hate you, to love your enemies, is that you are abiding in God. You have the blessing of abiding in God. In chapter 4, in the middle of verse 16, John says, God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God. And God abides in him. Brothers and sisters, God is your ultimate reward. He is your ultimate end. As you display love for one another and sacrifice for one another and you pay that high cost, what you are doing is you are doing what Peter calls partaking of the divine nature. You are walking in God himself, abiding in him. You display who God is in your love. Again, in chapter 4, verse 12, it says, but no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Friends, the world sees God when we love, because that is from him, and it's not something that this world, this realm of death can produce, but this is only something that can come from the realm of life that Christ gives. And so consider the cost that lay before you. If you love one another, if you love your family, they may turn from you and hate you. And if you seek to love the world, they will certainly hate you. You'll be called a bigot or a religious fanatic for your faith. And don't be surprised, as John writes, when you're despised for your beliefs as outdated, as archaic or anti-scientific. The world calls the biblical definition of love hate speech. And we should expect nothing less from a people that are abiding and living and breathing in the realm of death. In fact, we ought to expect more. When the world acts as loving and kind as they do, we ought to expect them to be walking more in the way of Cain. This lost world has not received the spirit of love, the spirit of Christ that we have. And so therefore, take courage and abide in God as God abides in you through love. Seek out opportunities to live sacrificial, selfless lives of love that cost you your precious time, your money, your possessions, and your comfort, all because you've received that blessed gift of love and that sacrifice from Christ. You've inherited a love that is not of this world. You have that blessed reward of eternity in the presence of the Almighty Triune God awaiting you. So, brothers and sisters, suffer well right now. Pay the cost. The dividends are far worth it even now, not only in eternity, but in your present state. As you love those who hate you, you abide in God. Let's pray. Jesus, we need your help. It's so hard to love those who persecute us when that love is founded on something else than who you are. And so I pray that this week, this month, this year, we would walk out lives that are committed to displaying God to the world through love, through proclaiming the gospel to those who are deaf, who are blind, who hate us. Help us to live a life after Jesus Christ and to remember that we are on this earth not to enjoy our remaining years as we're safe inside of the kingdom. We are called to go out of the kingdom into the realm of death and proclaim life to them. And so Jesus, Holy Spirit, help us to do that. In Christ's name, amen.